let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to God's word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sure, it is steadfast, it is a rock that we can stand upon. There is no changeableness in it, just as there is no changeableness in you. Father, we thank you that there is confidence that we can place, that you will guide us and lead us. Father, we ask that you would meet with us during this hour, that we would understand your word as we hear it proclaimed, and Father, that our understanding might be informed and our hearts challenged. Lord, that we would desire to serve you and love you with all our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you have been so good to us to send your Son to die for us, and we thank you that you have given us the strength and health to be here this morning, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a topic that's going to come up a few times through this message this morning, and so I want to start just by saying humility is not a fun topic. It's not one that we rejoice in. It's not one that causes our hearts to feel like everything is good. Humility often is seen by the world as something that is bad. In fact, we are told if we don't have enough self-esteem, we are failing. There are a few people who are in the depths of depression and should maybe get their eyes off themselves. But for the rest of us, we have the opposite problem of humility. We have pride. Humility will cause us to get in the right place before God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You want God to do for you what you need? You need to be humbly going to Him. If your life is characterized by pride, you are actively being resisted by God. But if you come humbly, He will be with us. We find in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, and thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." Do you feel like you cry out to God and your request is not answered? The ceiling is made of lead. The heavens are silent to you. Then I would submit to you that your heart needs to be one of humility. If you have prepared your heart, God will cause His ears to hear your cry. If you'll turn now with me to Mark chapter 7, we've been going through the book of Mark, and we've come to a place, an event that is often misinterpreted, misapplied, or looked at as being evil by today's view of things, or it's used as a way to malign Christ. But if we come to it first, understanding that God desires us to have a humble heart, I think we will find the key to this passage is that attitude of humility. Mark chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it is not fitting, to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil was gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." We have here the description of the Syrophoenician woman here. and her request being made to Jesus. I want us first to note the setting. Jesus has been traveling in Galilee, a little bit away from the Sea of Galilee, going north and east towards Tyre and Sidon. He has been going from areas that are predominantly Jewish to areas that are less and less Jewish, areas where there's more Greek influence or more Roman influence, areas where Gentiles, that's the Jewish word for anyone who wasn't a Jew, where Gentiles, they lived. It was their cities he was going into. Here he is coming close to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He's coming right up to the edge of the top part of the nation of Israel. He's coming right up there near the border. And there, even there, on the border of heathen lands, Jesus is being pursued. I want us to notice the intensity of the pursuit there in verse 24. Jesus could not be hid. Even when he wants to go into a house and have a rest, letting no man know it, he could not be hid. He could not be hid. Somebody saw or overheard or heard that he might be somewhere, and it got around where he was at. I'm sure each one of us, we like our privacy, but in this day and age, in a small town, you can't do anything without everyone knowing. Your neighbors see when you leave and when you come back. Everyone knows everything that's going on. But in those days, not only could he not be hid, but it means that people were trying to find him. It wasn't just that, and they didn't know where he was for a couple of minutes. Or, he went and he laid down, he was at a house and he went to go to sleep. But no, people were searching for him. They were on the lookout for him. He could not be hid because they were going to look and look and look until they had found him. I think here we see the first hint at why this woman was willing to come to Jesus. It's because everyone in the whole region were stirred up to find Jesus. They had heard of him. They had heard of the miracles he had done. They had heard of the great things that he had preached and taught. They saw him as someone to be found, someone to be met, someone to know. They wanted to find Jesus, but he could not be hid. He couldn't get away from them, even for a moment. We find in verse 25 that this woman had a motivation to find Jesus. She had a motivation to find Jesus, and that was her young daughter. Her young daughter had an unclean spirit. Now, we know Jesus has power over unclean spirits. In fact, it is only a couple chapters back we saw Jesus casting out a legion of demons out of the one man. And Jesus had more power and authority than a legion of the enemies of God, demons. He had more power than them. And so this is not beyond Jesus' capability. This woman has heard that Jesus can heal, that Jesus can cast out demons, and she came to him. Now we see the interesting parts about the woman herself. We find first that she was a Greek, that she was a Gentile, she spoke Greek, and that she was a Syrophoenician by nation. Now, up to this point, Jesus has been dealing exclusively with the Jewish people. He is a Jew himself, and he's living in the Jewish nation, and he is talking to, healing, helping Jewish people. We'll look at that in just a moment, why Jesus was aimed at the Jewish people, and see also that he has not forgotten us. But here he was going to the Jewish people, and yet this lady, she had a perspective that was Jewish. I don't know what had convinced her that her daughter's problem was a demon possession. And I don't know how it was that she had exhausted all of the means that were available to her. But she turns her back on all of those things to come to Jesus. We often look at the Jewish people and their disdain of the Gentiles around them. They wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And they wouldn't have anything to do with the Greeks. And if they saw them and they had to do business with them, they were unclean. And they looked down on them and they called them dogs. We'll get to that a little bit later. I want us to note first, though, that the Syrophoenician woman here, a Syrophoenician is just a Canaanite. She's a Canaanite, a Grecian, who spoke Greek. She would have looked down on the Jewish people just as much as they would have looked down on her. The Jewish people looked down on the nations around them because they did not serve the true God, because they did not know how to live properly, because they spoke weird languages, because they were not given promises of God. We're going to see that a little bit later as well. But the Grecian woman, her attitude toward the Jews would have been the same. Looking at this strange Jewish people, the only nation anyone's ever heard of that worships one God only, not multiple gods. The only nation that performs sacrifices and such in the manner that the Jews did. Not trying to appease fickle gods, but rather admitting their own guiltiness before God. This is unique, and it was despicable in the eyes of all of the nations around them. Many of the Roman writers describe how horrible the Jewish people were, looking down on them because of their one God only stance, because of how they were prideful and aloof, how they separated themselves. We find then that there was a mutual antagonism between Jew and Gentile, between Jewish people and those who were not Jewish. And so for this woman to be seeking out Jesus, a Jewish prophet, a Jewish healer, it means that she was turning her back on all her gods, her family's traditions, any other means of help that she might have tried, whether it was medical or some other means, a physical way of trying to help her daughter. She gave up on all of that to find Jesus. And she didn't just say, oh, well, if I happen to run across Jesus, then I'm going to, you know, ask him and see if perhaps he can do something. No, she sought him out. She was looking for him. He could not be hid from her because she was not going to stop. Her young daughter was possessed by a devil, and it was destructive and damaging to her daughter. So she would not stop. We find now that she comes to Jesus and she begs him. In verse 27, we have Jesus' response. Now here's where we have to not read this with modern eyes. Not look at this as a slur upon this woman. Jesus is not going as far as the Jewish people would have gone. Nor is he making a point about her being a lowly animal. Instead, what we find here is Jesus declaring that there was a precious promise given to the Jews that separated Jewish people from the rest. And that that is what made the difference. You see, out of Abraham, there was a promise that there would be a great and mighty nation. But not only that there would be a great and mighty nation, but that all the world would be blessed through him. We find this in Genesis 18:18, if you want to note that down in your notes. And again in Genesis 22:18, it says, "And in thy seed," that's God talking to Abraham, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." God promises to Abraham that from his seed there would come a blessing that would bless all nations. But the promise was not given unto the Roman people, or to the Syrophoenician people, or to the Greek people. It was given to Abraham, and through him to Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, and down the line through David. The promise is repeated again. This promise of the coming Messiah who would bless the whole nation, this is a promise given to the Jews. And so Jesus is saying that to the Jews, this promise is given first, and then it can go to others. In Genesis 26:4, if you're writing these down, this is another one you can go to see again the promise made. And I will make thy seed to be multiplied as the stars of heaven, and give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We find Jesus, though, says this promise from God, it's coming to the Jews first, but then it's going to go to all nations. So here in this verse, we might say, oh, Jesus is saying, I'm only to the Jews. Go away from me. Instead, Jesus is saying, the children are first going to be filled, and then. He doesn't finish the sentence. And then the rest of the world. The message was going to come. The blessings were going to flow outward from Jerusalem, outward from the land of Israel, outward from the cross. But at that point, Jesus was trying to meet the promise that Israel would be blessed and then the earth. Jesus had his mission. His mission was first to see the Jews. Paul also has the same attitude. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 we read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, but then also to the Greek. Not that the Jews have first priority, but that they were first to hear, first to be given the opportunity, and then we get the opportunity second. The Jews, therefore, were the ones Jesus was aiming at. And once they had been met, once they had been reached with the good news, then the message would be brought. The message would be sent. The message would be declared from one end of the known world to the other. And Jew and Gentile both would hear the message. We have then the rest of Jesus' statement, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, or it is not fitting, to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Jesus here is saying that the bread, the message that he was bringing, as well as the benefits of the healing and the casting out demons that he did, all of those miracles that he did, those were in service to the message that he brought. This message needed to be received by the children. The children, that is, Abraham's children. The children of the house of Israel. And in contrast to the children, this woman and the people that she was from were dogs. Now, in our modern understanding of this, we know that it was not a positive thing. But the word here used could be used of a puppy, a pet, as well as something that was unclean and kept outside. We find in the next verse that the lady not only describes herself as a dog, but then she declares that she is a puppy like a pet, in that she would be under the table, not a cur kept out on the outskirts of town at the dump, but rather a favored animal, a helpful animal. The contrast being made here is not because she's a woman. It is because of her nationality. She did not have the promise of God for, as the Jews did, for a blessing coming through them. And so there is a distinction being made between the children of Abraham and those who are outside of that nation. Again, let us not take this as Jesus condemning her or damaging her, but he is describing her as being outside, cast out to the dog, something that is thrown to a dog who is outside of the camp, left away, unclean and dirty. And I know some of you have dogs, and you love your dogs, but dogs are dirty. They eat things that are just gross. You know, dogs is a good description. And she is outside of the people of Israel. We find now our first glimpse of her humility. We find in verse 28, that when she answered him, she said, "Yes, Lord." Now, I don't want us to take this like too far. I mean, obviously you can have a false humility, but she definitely humbled herself in the sight of all the Jewish people who were there, saying, "You're right, I'm a Gentile, that is, not Jewish. I am a Syrophoenician. I speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. I don't worship the right God," all of that. "But then I recognize that I am the dog and not you are the dog." Because again, this slur was used by both sides against each other. They would look at one another and say, "You're the wicked one. You're the gross one. Go away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you." And here she is saying, "I definitely am unworthy. I am as a dog compared to children." But she does make one change to his description. Casting bread outside to the dogs, feeding the dogs, is one thing. But she describes herself more as a pet or a favored animal. In verse 28, she says, "Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." She says, "I am unworthy, but perhaps there is a little bit for me left over." As I was reading this, I thought of the children's crumbs. Sometimes children are very messy and there's big crumbs. But if you have some boys like my son Thomas, there's not much crumbs left over. The crumbs that are left over are little. Only the ones that escape, those are the ones that get away from them, and it's not very much. A little bit of crumbs. And it reminds me of Jesus' description of the little seed of faith. And if we even find just that little bit of grace and mercy, we can be free. She had a lot of faith. She was saying, "Jesus, you're doing a huge amount of things. You are the promised one. You're the Lord. I am not worthy. I worship the wrong gods. I am a dog compared to you. But maybe out of all the wonderful things you've done, there's just that little bit left over, a tiny crumb, an errant seed, a drop of water, just a tiny bit of mercy that would be enough to rescue my daughter." Now, again, remember, she is asking for her daughter to be freed from a devil, a demon inside her daughter to be cast out. And she has such a high view of Jesus that not only is he like part of the children of Abraham compared to a dog who's cast out, but he is able to do things that are so abundantly above and greater that she could have a crumb of his power and see her daughter completely recovered from a demon possession. That is an amazing amount of view towards God. I think, Christian, here is a point where we should examine our own view of Jesus. Do we see him as barely being able to rescue us? Do we look at his sacrifice upon the cross and say, "I'm worth that"? Or do we lift up Jesus and say, "If only a crumb from what he could do would fall to me, it would be enough to change my whole life, to take me from being outside the camp, rummaging around at the rubbish tip, to being in the house, clothed and fed and in my right mind. What kind of difference Christ Jesus can make? Do we lift Jesus high enough? And then the question comes, and this is for all of us, whether saved or unsaved, do we put ourselves low enough when coming to Jesus? Now, I skipped over it earlier, but if you jump back a few verses to verse 25, we find that when the woman first came to him, she already had this view of herself. Yes, it was a couple of verses later, after Jesus had already started interacting with her, that she calls herself a dog. But even before that, she had that view of herself. She came to Jesus and she fell at his feet. She did not think herself equal to him in power, authority, or even that she was worthy to look him in the eye while asking him her request. Instead, she fell at his feet. She showed great humility of action, great humility of thought there in verse 22 as she declared herself a dog. And when she came to Jesus, he then heard her. You may wonder, well, if Jesus knew that she had this attitude of humility, why then did he further humiliate her in declaring her a dog and that he should go to the children of Israel first? And I think it was not for her sake in this instance, but rather for the sake of his disciples gathered around. You see, they were looking at this woman and she has pushed her way in and she's an outsider and she is someone that they don't want to have anything to do with. She's inherently unclean, worships false gods. Everything is bad about her. But Jesus wants to point out her humility and point out his reason for, in this one instance, making an exception to his rule of going to the Jewish people and the Jewish towns and cities and villages and benefiting Jewish people, casting out their demons, speaking to them. This is that one exception. And so Jesus is giving them the reason that he is allowed to go to the Gentiles also, because he is hinting that he has to go to the children first. But that means that there must be a second he's going to go to the Gentiles. And so the disciples gathered around him are here being taught that the Gentiles are worthy of receiving Jesus, worthy of coming to him, and worthy of having their sins forgiven, as well as the healing or demon possession cast out that they have asked for. They are worthy of that in Jesus' eyes. It's just not his mission to go there first. And so the disciples hopefully are going to learn that lesson. We're going to find as we go through Mark, they have to be taught this at least one more time in this book. And then in Acts, they have to relearn this lesson again because they didn't quite get it. It didn't sink in. But here we have Jesus. His heart was full of love for her. He did want to help her. But first he had to show that she was worthy and that she was willing to come to him. You see, if she had come up to him and said, "I am a Syrophoenician and I have a daughter who's in need, help my daughter," and demanded that of Jesus, then he might have said no, rightly, because there was no humility. He might have rightly said no, because she was coming with all of her worship of her false idols and all of that in her past, and not turning to Jesus and coming to him. We find throughout Mark's gospel, over and over again, Jesus forgiving people's sins as he heals them. And we find him over and over praising people for their faith. And this woman is showing great humility and great faith. And so, based upon those things, she is worthy to receive her request. The crumbs from the children's table. We then find Jesus' power shown to be exceedingly great. When Jesus cast out the demons from the demoniac of Gadara, legions of demons, he was there in person. The man was standing in front of him. He cast that demon out there. But here, Jesus is not in the same room, same house, maybe not even in the same city. We're not told how far she had to travel to come to him and find him. Jesus says, "Go thy way, the devil is gone out," and the devil was gone. The demon was cast out of this girl in an instant. Jesus, with the crumbs of his power, with the minuscule amount of his authority, was able to command from a distance, and demons had to answer and obey. This woman came as we need to come. The Gentile-Jewish antagonism is still alive today. If you want to find someone who hates the Jewish people, just go to all the nations around them. Every single nation wants to kill them. And if you want to find who the Jewish people don't like, you just go and ask them, and it's all the dogs around them. It's still true today. The hatred is still there. But there's one Jew who bridged the gap and caused there to be equality. We are told that there is no difference between Jew and Greek, Gentile and Jew, that are saved. When we come to Christ, we leave that behind. I am no longer a Gentile. I'm part Jewish because I have Jesus, who is Jewish, in my heart. I am no longer a Gentile worshiping false gods and serving those gods in the way that pleases me best. Now I am one who worships the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with my Jewish brethren, as we praise his name for all the wonderful things he has done. So what is it that we must do? We must come to Jesus humbly. We must come to him humbly. Whatever request it is we have, whether it is for healing, whether it is we need help from God in our job, workplace, whether we need help from God to impact the heart of someone that is far from us and far from him. This woman's daughter was far from her at that moment, and God was present there. When we come to God with our requests, we need to come humbly. We need to recognize God for who he is, high and lifted up, and see ourselves as we are. We are nothing. We are specks of dust on a rock that's floating through space, and it's not even the biggest rock. And the star that we go around, it's not the biggest star. Yet, God has delighted to bring to us salvation. This should cause us a great deal of humility. Not pride lifted up and saying, well, we're worth it. But instead saying, how great a God he is. We are worthless before him. We are dogs. We claim it. We are dogs. And if we can but eat the crumbs under the table, we will be filled. I want to finish with that then in verse 27. Jesus said, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Let the children be filled." But notice there, to be filled first. And then what is it that we will find, those of us who are not Jewish? When Christ comes to us, we also will be filled. So I want to say second filled. Not second blessing, but second filled. Second, in order, Jews first, and then the Greeks. Jews first, and then all the rest of us get a chance at it too. Jesus Christ comes to fill us, to give us an abundant life, a life that is full. This is our Savior. He heals us. He heals us completely. He casts out demons, and they're gone at a word. Jesus does a complete work. So let us come to Him humbly, asking Him to bless us, because we are part of the nations of the earth, that through Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham and the Son of God, we can be blessed. It is only Jesus, the gospel of Him, that can change us. Salvation is available to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You humbly, not deserving anything from You. Lord, being that we have lived far from You in our actions and our thoughts, we have worshipped false gods, we have been drawn away of our own desires and lusts, we have forsaken You, and yet You have brought Your Son to us. Lord, we thank You that You did not stop Your mighty work of redemption at the Jews, but You opened it up for the Gentiles as well. And Father, we admit ourselves to be worthless, nothing more than dogs, having no promise from You. Instead, finding a Redeemer, Christ Jesus the Lord. And Lord, we do ask that You would work in each one of us that heart of belief. Cast out unbelief in our eyes, that we might behold Jesus as He is and receive the salvation that He offers. We ask these things, that Your name would be praised. And Father, we do pray that You would keep us through this week as we go. In Jesus' precious name, amen.